Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased."
We have so much good news to celebrate today. We enter this gospel story, the good news story. Literally, gospel is the old English word for good news. We enter this gospel story at the Jordan River, and that is what we find. Good news at the river. Good news of a new thing. God's news of the new thing happening on this very historic river. Good God news that we witness and bring to life in this building on this day. We tell the story, and we make promises, and we welcome new members. Today in the book of Matthew, John the Baptist is at the Jordan River with some yearning Jews. And 1,500 years before that, Joshua and the Israelites were at that Jordan River to cross into the Promised Land. That was good news to the Israelites, who had survived famine, slavery, homelessness, and a major identity crisis while lost in the desert. The Israelites crossed the Jordan River to return home to a land their ancestors had lived in a few hundred years earlier, until famine sent them to Egypt for food. And then in the meantime, others were living in this promised land. They also called it home. In fact, the land was called Canaan, and the people living in it naturally were called Canaanites. But the Israelites had been looking forward to the promise of the Jordan River for hundreds of years. The Jordan River is actually a character itself. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned about 200 times. The river was the promise of life itself, and the Israelites were always talking and singing about living on its banks and hearing God promise it to them. This river is the border between foreign lands and home. It's the boundary between the past and the future. It's a place of abundance and refuge. It's where Jesus will be baptized. It's often where he goes to teach and where he goes for solace in the book of John soon before his death. It's so important to the Israelites that they tell stories of killing thousands of people to claim this riverbank. While the genocide is wrong, we can relate to a profound longing, the need for home, for safety, for refuge, for life and abundance. Crossing this river may have been so important to the Israelites wandering the wilderness that they spent 40 years in preparation. Because there's a funny thing about the geography of this story. I wonder if you've ever noticed. If you were going to go from Egypt to Canaan, there's a pretty direct route, and it does not involve crossing the Jordan River. I don't know if you can read it from here, but the Jordan River is the one going straight up and down in the top right corner. So why would you need to cross that river to get from Egypt to Canaan? The Israelites escape slavery in Egypt. They're returning to Canaan, but they don't follow that clear path. Biblical scholars believe the wilderness wandering took place over here, where there's that extra little circle, southeast of the Jordan and the Dead Sea. And some scholars wonder if the Israelites used one of these routes, but most of them draw the map like this. It seems the Israelites passed by their destination and wandered around in an oval, then found a more complicated way to get to Canaan. Is this simply the result of poor planning? No GPS? I doubt it. I think like every other detail in the stories we read in the Bible, this was a deliberate detour. Whether we ascribe it to God or the people recording the story, the 40 years in the wilderness are someone's intent. They are a choice. Without these 40 years, the Israelites wouldn't have crossed the Jordan. They still would have ended up at its banks, but the moment of crossing over would have been unnecessary. And this story tells us clearly that crossing the Jordan was necessary for this tired, cranky, confused band of travelers. The Israelites have to cross this river because they need a border between the old and the new. Moses, Miriam, and Aaron led them out of Egypt through the desert, but because they wander around all those years, all three of these essential leaders die before they get to the promised land. Moses, in fact, says many times that he will not live to cross the Jordan, like in Deuteronomy 4:22, "For I am going to die in this land without crossing over the Jordan, but you are going to cross over and take possession of that good land." Moses urges the Israelites to remember their faith in God and asks Joshua to lead them across the river. They bury Moses, and soon after, they cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land. Stone Church does not have to wander 40 years in the wilderness to prepare for the next thing, but we are also in a time of transition. As we move slowly through leadership changes, we're not lost at all. We're actively seeking out our Jordan River, discerning what is old and what is new, discerning through the discovery process, serving on committees, sharing communion, deepening our relationships with God, with self, and others nearly every day of the week at one of the many activities hosted by this body. Stone Church is not wandering, and we are not in a wilderness. God is at work in our body and in each one of our lives, setting us free from bondage, leading us to nourishment in the midst of famine, raising up new leadership, raining manna from the sky in the form of a sunny January day and the sweet hugs we get here every Sunday, and the audacity of a church that knows that God's love is infinite and at work in our own loving. That is plenty of good news, and there's still more. Today we remember that Jesus returns to that Jordan River to do another new thing. He's about 30 years old now, and the scriptures barely say anything about him since he was born about 2 weeks ago, and then last week he fled with his parents to Egypt. This week he's 30. He's getting baptized. So he goes to the expert, his cousin, according to tradition, John. John's father, Zacharias, the priest, has found a place in mainstream Jewish society. But John flees the city's security and seductions, and he lives as a hermit in the desert, eating locusts and honey, letting his hair dread. It doesn't seem like John would be particularly popular. But Jews yearning for spiritual meaning flock to him, and he begins baptizing people to symbolize repentance and forgiveness. Some of you were baptized as babies, some as adults, some not at all. In Judaism, there isn't one baptism. The ritualistic full-body immersion called the mikveh is used many times for converting to the faith, for cleansing after certain bodily functions like menstruation or childbirth, and used to prepare objects even for religious ceremonies. So what John and Jesus are doing isn't a brand new thing, but the way they are doing it is not only weird, it is revolutionary. Here's this wild man in the desert baptizing people not to go to the temple, the center of established religious and political power, baptizing instead so that people will live the lives they are called to anew. This is self-selected baptism. It's not ordered by a priest. And this is baptism with Wild John, not an important leader from the Pharisee or Sadducee parties. That's the power of the Jordan River or any other border we create for ourselves. When we enter these boundary waters, we are marking a new reality, like turning the calendar to 2017 We mark a new year, and many of us hope to live anew, to see the world renewed. Jesus is a new kind of leader. He doesn't ascend the mountain to speak to God in secret like Moses. Jesus wades down into the water to be with John and all those yearning Jews, joining them in a ritual of repentance and forgiveness. For heaven's sake, I'm glad that Moses and Miriam and Aaron led the people out of slavery, but perhaps there was a reason they didn't cross the river into the promised land. It was time for a new way. And 1,500 years later, Jesus and John enter the Jordan and make another new way. And 2,000 years later, we are still making new ways. We are still crossing borders. We are still learning how to get close to God by ascending mountains, by descending into rivers, by joining one another in the wetness of repentance and forgiveness, by looking in our own hearts to see God pulsing within us. There are plenty of Christians who struggle with this moment in the Good News Gospel story because many of us don't want to think of Jesus having any sin to repent from. I'd love to hear what you think about that. But I think what matters more than Jesus' sin status is that he chooses to announce his ministry in the company of the folk who gather at the river, far from the temple or the mountaintop. Even John is offended that Jesus comes to him for baptism, saying, "You should be the one to baptize me." And we hear the same shock in Peter a couple years later when Jesus kneels to wash his feet. "No," Peter says, "let me wash yours." Jesus is here to turn the world upside down, and he doesn't do it from a comfy throne or a safe distance, but in the mucky river, along with the rest of us. He wades in with us with our flaws and our failures, our worries and our weakness, in our longings and our lapses, in all of our beloved brokenness. And by asking John to baptize him, Jesus declares the ministry of all followers of Jesus. We are called through our faith today to serve one another in the way of Jesus. And God sees it and calls it good. The Good News Gospel of Matthew says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And her voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Our brethren faith ancestors took that story so seriously that they made adult full immersion baptism part of discipleship, wading into the waters to mark a new moment. We've just turned this corner into 2017, and we have a wealth of worries, hopes, and commitments to look at. As a church, we're living in interim time, and we're looking around and realizing just how much church has changed, just how much our culture has changed. And with the divine alive in us, we get to do a new thing. When we welcome people into the grace and love of God through this community, our church takes shape. When we baptize in this building, right up here, we can imagine that this is the Jordan River and pray that the Holy Spirit take flight in this room and take pleasure in the love and service we cultivate here. Just as God creates and recreates over and over within and among us, we are called to be agile and open in the ways that we come together as church. Remember in that Exodus story when the Israelites would get tired of all the walking and waiting and say, "Can't we just go back to Egypt? At least there we had work to do and food to eat." It's absolutely natural to long for the familiarity of the past, whether it's pining for the good old days when the church was the center of the community, or looking back on an era when politicians had integrity. I think the good old days are never as good as we believe. Our memories tidy things up and leave out the nuance. Really, did we ever have enough time? Did we ever trust our leaders? Maybe for some seasons. Our faith and our convictions call us away from rose-colored glasses turned to the past. We are called to step forward into the unknown. And the Jordan River reminds us that we shouldn't get too comfy because we can't step in the same river twice. That was true when the philosopher Heraclitus said it 2,500 years ago, and it will be true after we are all gone. And yet, Heraclitus could dip his toes into the Caistor River in his hometown of Ephesus, and we could travel to Turkey and put our toes in the Caistor River too. The river is always changing, the water is always new, and still we can return to its banks and call a familiar name. God is like that. We can translate names into any language. The Caistor River is also called the Caistros River or Kusuk Menderes or Scamander, the Little Meanderer River in so many languages. All of these names are our best attempts to describe something both constant and ever-changing, something familiar yet always new. The names God or Holy Spirit or Creator are like that too. As we lean into this new year, as we journey through transition in our bodies, in our families, our workplaces, our church, our town, our country, our culture, and our world, may God's grace shower you. May God's love buoy you. May you find strength in the ever-constant Holy One. May you find renewal in the ever-flowing Creator who makes all things new. Amen.